Good morning.
I've
got to tell you, I take that back. I speak about three words of Spanish, but I am excited about the opportunity. I think God has placed Okira and Jenny here at this place, at this time. And even though I don't speak Spanish, I am going to be doing everything I can to be supporting, praying for, helping this ministry get kicked off and established. And there are people who have dreamed about a Spanish ministry here for decades. And to see that happen is, I am really excited about that, and I hope you are as well. Be talking about it, praying about it, mention it to your friends. And it's gonna start the 1st of May. So excited about that. Probably heard the old joke about the small country church that was just getting ready to start their Sunday night service when all at once Satan himself showed up in the front of the auditorium. And of course, everyone was scared to death. They were screaming at each other to get out the doors. There was chaos in the pews, except for one old guy who was sitting about halfway back. The building emptied, and it's just Satan and this older gentleman. And Satan says, "Don't you know who I am?" The old guy says, "I do." He says, "Aren't you afraid of me?" The old man says, "I ain't." And Satan says, "Don't you know that I could kill you? I could cause you eternal punishment with just a word." The old guy says, "I expect you could. And you're not afraid of me?" "No, I'm not." Well, this perplexed Satan. So he walked up the aisle in front of the old man and said, "Tell me, why aren't you afraid of me?" The guy simply said, "I've been married to your sister for 42 years. If Satan had a sister, her name would be Jezebel. And if Satan had a son, his name would be Ahab. Last week, we started this sermon series. We're looking at some lessons from the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. We were introduced to Elijah last week. We were also introduced last week to a king by the name of Ahab and a queen by the name of Jezebel. And if you remember, we talked last week about the fact that it was Queen Jezebel who was prompting her husband. She was sort of the power behind the throne. It was Jezebel who prompted her husband to institute Baal worship as the official religion of the people. She prompted her husband to build a temple to Baal, an idol to Baal, and she was supporting 850 prophets of Baal. She was the one who instituted the idea of putting to death the prophets of God. And then one day, this guy named Elijah shows up, pretty much out of nowhere, and he tells King Ahab, "My God is Yahweh." In fact, that's what his name means. "My God is Yahweh." And Elijah takes a stand for his God. And we were introduced to him in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now, understand, this is not a political battle. This is a theological battle that's about to take place. This isn't a war between a prophet and a king. This is a battle between the God of Israel and the God of Jezebel. Who really does control the weather? For that matter, who really does control everything? And Elijah challenges Ahab in this, you know, kind of battle of the gods. And I suspect that Elijah was thinking, okay, we're about to go public now. You know, the gauntlet has been thrown. Here we go. Going to go public. And then, oddly enough, God ends Elijah's public ministry after just one sentence. Look at what God has Elijah do next. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Some time later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. What is Elijah doing in the Kirith ravine? I would suggest to you, he's not on vacation. And it's not kind of a retreat center. I think it was more like boot camp. I know a lot of you in here have actually been to boot camp. I never have. I've never served in the military. But even those of us who have never served understand what boot camp, what the purpose is for basic training. It's to train someone in physically and mentally and emotionally for battle. There's a purpose for boot camp, and that's to train the person for battle. God has a boot camp that he quite often sends his heroes to. In Scripture, it's usually referred to as the wilderness. Let me share with you just a couple facts about the wilderness. First, it's God who chooses the wilderness. Not too many people volunteer to go to the wilderness. They go because they're sent, just like Elijah was. He was sent there. Here's this man, this prophet of God. He wants to impact an entire nation for God. So God sends him to the middle of nowhere, where he will, in effect, impact no one. And this really isn't an exception for God. You see God doing this pretty often. Like I said, a lot of God's heroes spent time in the wilderness. Moses spent time in the wilderness. David spent years in the wilderness, you know, running from King Saul. The Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah absolutely spent time in the wilderness. You get to the New Testament. Paul spent years in Arabia before he became the Apostle Paul. John the Baptist seemed to prefer the wilderness. Even Jesus spent time in the wilderness. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. The wilderness is that place where it's just you, it's God, and it's the devil. And it's probably not some place that you would necessarily choose to be. But here's something all of you who have served in the military will understand. Soldiers aren't trained in soft surroundings. And God knew that he had to do a work in Elijah before he would be able to do work through Elijah. So it's not just that God chooses the wilderness. God also uses the wilderness. In Elijah's case, there's a couple reasons why God sent him to the wilderness. One obvious reason was for his own protection. No, it was Elijah that told King Ahab, it's not going to rain until I pray to God and God makes it rain. And that's exactly what's happened. There's been no rain. There's a drought in the land, and it's causing some hardships for the people, for the king. Life is getting difficult because of this drought. Not only that, it's making Baal look pretty bad. And so we're going to find out that King Ahab is going to send people all through the land searching for Elijah, because he wants to find Elijah and get Elijah to put an end to this drought. So God sends Elijah to the Kirith Valley, Kirith Ravine, for his own protection. But I think the main reason that God sent Elijah there, I think the main reason God sends anyone to the wilderness is to test their readiness for future challenges. Remember that Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right before the people entered the promised land, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. So Here's this prophet Elijah. He approaches the king with this announcement and this pronouncement. It's not going to rain till God makes it rain. And again, he's thinking, you know, it's started now. I'm going to be in the spotlight. We're going public. And God says, not yet. I want you to go to the Kirith Ravine and hide. Wait. Way back in the 1600s when Oliver Cromwell was leading England, it was during the time that the Catholic and Protestant philosophies were sort of at each other. And there wasn't enough metal in the land to mint coins to keep the economy working properly. So Cromwell sent people out into the land to find metal that they could melt down and make into currency. And what was reported back to him was, where we found the most metal was in the statues of the saints in the cathedrals. And Cromwell's response was, good. We'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation. And I think that's why God sends people to the wilderness. Before he can put you into circulation, you got to be refined. Before he could put Elijah kind of into circulation, God wanted to refine Elijah. Before he put him back into the spotlight, there's some things that God wanted to do with and through Elijah. Because I'll tell you something about God. God is always willing to sacrifice your comfort to increase your commitment. And we need to remember that. God is always willing to sacrifice your comfort if it means increasing your commitment. Amen. Elijah needed Kirith if he was ever going to be successful at Carmel. And that's where this story is headed. So Elijah's in the wilderness, but he's not just there waiting. He has some assignments while he's there. Let me share with you a couple assignments that Elijah had while in the Kirith Ravine. The first is this. To know that obedience is not complicated, but it's not usually easy either. We all know that there's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. And the difference between believing in God and believing God boils down basically to obedience. You know, most everybody says they believe in God. Most Americans will tell you, oh, I believe in God, but then they live their lives however they choose. Remember King Saul back in the Old Testament? That was Saul's problem. God commanded Saul and the Israelite army to completely wipe out the Amalekites, including their livestock, but Saul didn't do that. In fact, he spared the king, and then he also spared the best of the livestock, and Saul rationalized it by saying, well, we'll do this so that we can sacrifice these choice animals to the Lord. And if you remember, that didn't please God. In fact, Samuel was sent to talk to Saul, and Samuel tells Saul, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Samuel is telling Saul, you're trying to rationalize this thing, but listen, God wants you to do what God has told you to do. Obedience is what is important here. And it's not that complicated. Obedience to God just isn't that complicated. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we know what God wants us to do. We know what God doesn't want us to do. It's not that complicated. But oh boy, it's not easy, is it? It wasn't complicated for Elijah to find the Kirith Ravine, and it wasn't easy for him to stay there. And it wasn't complicated for him to isolate himself, but it wasn't easy. And it wasn't easy to be fed the scraps of ravens. But God is testing Elijah there in the wilderness. And I think to better appreciate exactly how that test is going, we need to remind ourselves of some facts about how the Israelites viewed ravens. In the Old Testament, a couple places, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14, there are lists of animals that God claimed were unclean animals. He didn't want his people eating those animals, handling them. Stay away from these animals for the most part. In both of those lists, ravens are listed as unclean animals. You know why they're listed as unclean animals? It's pretty simple. They're scavengers. They are like flying garbage pails. A raven will eat anything. In fact, our word ravenous comes from raven. When you say, I'm ravenous, I'll eat anything. What you're saying is, I'm just like a raven. I'll eat anything. And interesting enough, when ravens feed you, you don't order from a menu, right? You get whatever roadkill they pick up, you know, and drop off. But let me tell you something about ravens. They obey their creator. They do what they're told. And I'll tell you something about Elijah as well. He did what he was told. In fact, the text says, so he, talking about Elijah, he did what the Lord told him. He finds the brook in a ravine, and Elijah hides there for 2 years. 2 years. He is eating whatever ravens drop by. He's drinking from this brook. Why? Because God told him to do it. In India, Gandhi had this ashram, and a young man came to the ashram one time to stay for a while. This young man had just received a PhD in economics from the University of England, London, and the young guy didn't realize that everyone in the ashram was given a task to do. So Gandhi assigned this young guy the task of cleaning toilets, and he complained about that. He said, don't you realize I have a PhD in economics? I could be doing great things. Why are you wasting my time and my talents cleaning bathrooms? And it's reported that Gandhi told him, I know of your capacity to do great things. I need to see your capacity to do small things. And that's what God wants to know before he sends you to Carmel. Because nobody is ready for battle if they're not ready to take instructions. And if they're not ready to receive commands, take orders. That's assignment number one. To learn that obedience isn't complicated, but it doesn't mean it's easy. Assignment number two, to put your absolute trust in the giver and not the gifts. God is always trying to move us from self-sufficiency to God-sufficiency. And you'll notice that in this story, those ravens don't bring like a month's worth of food. They don't bring a week's worth of food. They don't even bring a whole day's worth of food. They are dropping off one meal at a time. They deliver to Elijah a meal in the morning, a meal in the evening, and Elijah never does ask, what if they don't come back? What if they don't show up tomorrow? He never asked that question because Elijah knew it's not those ravens who are keeping me alive, and it's not the brook that's keeping me alive. It's God that's keeping me alive, and I can trust God to do what God has promised He would do. See, God wants to be sure that before we trust Him with the rest of our lives, that we are willing to trust Him with the rest of our day. Jesus taught us to pray that same prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. You know, there is a blessing and a tragedy as far as us praying that prayer. Because that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, we don't pray that prayer literally. We pray that prayer metaphorically. And I say that because I don't worry about where my next meal is coming from. I am blessed to live in a time and a place where running out of food doesn't scare me. I'm not exactly sure what's there, but I know that my refrigerator at home is full of food. In fact, I have a refrigerator in my garage for all the food that doesn't fit in the one in the kitchen. That's how much food we have. So I pray that prayer metaphorically, but I also know that there are people all over the world, and there are some people in America who pray that prayer literally. Give me today what I need. And if I don't get it today, I'm not going to eat. What would your faith look like if that was part of your daily prayer? Our problem is we confuse niceties with necessities. Paul, talking to his protege Timothy, says this in 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Paul tells Timothy, if you have one meal and you have one shirt, don't complain. A lot of people in the world would like to change places with you. Last week, I showed you a picture of an Olympian, and I told you before I showed you the picture, none of you will recognize this person, and I think I was right about that. I'm going to show you the picture of someone else today, and you all are going to recognize this person, at least I hope you do. If you're of a certain age, you certainly will. If you paid attention in history class, you certainly should. Plus, he's standing there beside his airplane. That, of course, is Charles Lindbergh. Thank you. You didn't sound very sure about that. Of course, that's Charles Lindbergh, the first person to fly nonstop solo across the Atlantic Ocean, 1927. Martha's mother was 3 years old when Charles Lindbergh flew his Spirit of St. Louis across the Atlantic. But a reporter talked to Charles Lindbergh right before he left for Paris, and he asked the question about his provisions. What are you taking with you? What supplies are you taking? And Lindbergh's response was, I'm taking a jug of water and 5 sandwiches. And the reporter said, is that all? That's all you're taking to travel across the Atlantic Ocean? Why don't you take more? Why don't you take extra? And Lindbergh's response was brilliant. He said, well, if I make it to Paris, that's all I'll need. And if I don't make it to Paris, that's all I'll need. What God is teaching Elijah in that brook is that I am giving you all you need. And what God wants you to know is I am giving you all you need to do everything I'm asking you to do. Amen. I am supplying what you need to do what I'm going to ask you to do. You trust the giver, not the gifts. We're thankful for the gifts. Of course, we're thankful for the gifts. But we don't put our confidence in our ability to order the rest of our lives around our gifts. We put our future in God's hands. And again, I'm not saying don't plan ahead. I'm just saying don't worry ahead. God has plenty of ravens. Which leads me to Elijah's third assignment, and that is you depend on God in the dry seasons. Because sometime later, that brook dried up. It dried up because there was no rain in the land. That drought that Elijah predicted, that drought that Elijah instituted, it was affecting him now. He was going to suffer because of the drought. And the truth is, the dry brook might have been a bigger obstacle than, you know, the prophets of Baal. We sing the song, you give and take away, you give and take away, which is a real easy song to sing when he's giving. But what song do we sing when the brook dries up? It's a different feel then, right? I think one of the greatest things that you learn while living in the wilderness is that in every life, there are dry seasons. Some of you are there right now. For some of you, your brook is drying up. For some of you, maybe your financial situation is a little more precarious than it was 2 years ago. Or maybe your health situation is a little more unsure than it was 2 years ago. Maybe your marriage is a little more stagnant than it was before the drought. You're still waiting for your kids to come back. You're still waiting for God to feel real in your life. But here's the thing. When that brook starts drying up, are you going to allow the drying of the brook to affect your view of God? Or are you going to allow your view of God to affect how you see that situation of the brook going dry? Don't miss the irony in this brook drying up. The fact that Elijah was running out of water was a direct result of the prayer that Elijah prayed for God to stop the rain. And I don't know if you've ever considered it or not, but could it be possible that the drought that's going on in your life right now is a result of an answer to a prayer that you might have prayed? You know, you prayed for more patience, and now God is giving you some tests. You prayed to be more loving, and now God has placed someone in your life who's really hard to love. You prayed to trust in God more, and now some of your crutches are getting knocked out from under you. Then, of course, we get mad at God, right? Then we complain to God during those seasons, when it might just be that it was our prayer that kind of is causing us now to depend on Him. And I want you to notice something about Elijah. During this dry season, as the brook is drying up, he doesn't complain. And he doesn't leave until he hears a word from the Lord. When your brook dries up, you need to remember God is still on the throne. God is still in control. When you are going through a dry season, be patient. God is about to do a new thing. If you know that you are where God wants you to be, but you're in a dry season, be patient. God's going to do a new thing. Look at David's assurance or David's advice in Psalm 27. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. It's not easy. It's not easy to wait for. It's not complicated. But it's not easy to wait for the Lord. Elijah had to decide, do I believe God? Or do I just believe in God? Am I willing to trust God, not just with my future, am I willing to trust God with the rest of today? A guy by the name of Bob Pierce founded World Vision years ago. And he claims that when he was a teenager, he started praying a prayer that changed his life. And in turn, allowed God to change a lot of other lives. But here's the prayer that he began praying as a young man. Oh Lord, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you want, and you don't have to inform me in advance. I recommend that prayer. Lord, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you want, and you don't have to warn me in advance. To put your complete trust in God. So here's my challenge for today. Here's my homework. I want you to try to spend some time with God today. I want you to get away and spend a little bit of time with God and just be honest with yourself and be honest with God. And ask God, how can I trust you more today, the rest of this day? And just be honest with God, where do I need more obedience in my life? You know what it is. It's not complicated, but it's not easy. God, where do you want me to be more obedient? And do I just believe in God? Or do I truly believe that God is going to keep every one of his promises and that God has given me everything that I need to do everything he wants me to do? Try to spend some time with the Lord today, some honest time with God. Now, next week, the story continues. And next week, believe it or not, it gets much more exciting. And the power and the presence of God is going to loom much larger. So you want to come back next week. You're not going to want to miss the next installment of this story. But for today, let's put ourselves at that dry brook. And let's trust God. If there's something in your life that you would like to share with people who love you, we invite you to come to the front here. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. Let's go ahead and be standing.